I want to continue this evening our series of messages on money matters, on finances, especially in relation to the grace of giving. We've already looked at several areas associated with giving, stewardship. We talked about the exhortation to giving that we find in Scripture, as well as the encouragement to giving. We noted as well examples of giving from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the example of the Macedonian churches and the example of our Master Christ. We're going now to consider what I would call an exposition of giving set forth by the Apostle Paul. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and it is noticeable right away that in writing to the Corinthian church, Paul has no trouble at all in moving from the subject of the resurrection and the second advent of Christ in chapter 15 to the topic of the responsibility and stewardship of the Christian church in chapter 16. It might seem that he's moving from theological heights to very, very practical depths. But this is the Word of God. And what Paul has to say in chapter 16 is just as important as what he has had to say in chapter 15. It's all God's Word. And Paul doesn't need to offer any apology for speaking about such a practical matter as giving of their finances to the work of God, after having spoken about the lofty theme of Christ's death and resurrection and second coming. Giving, you see, is not a carnal thing. Giving is a spiritual grace. That is, if we look at it correctly. Yes, it is practical. It is a practical thing to give unto the Lord of that which he has given to us. But then is true Christianity in general, because to be a Christian is not only to profess a profession, it is not just to tick all the boxes of theological propositions, but to be a Christian is to live a life. The Lord in his word teaches us the things that we are to believe, but in association with that he teaches us our duty, the things that we are to do because of what we believe, the things that we are to say because of what we believe, the things that we are to practice because of what we believe. This is a practical subject. There's no doubt about that. But true Christianity is practical. And if it's not practical, it's of no use. Now, the background of Paul's teaching on stewardship here in this portion was this. A crisis had arisen in the church at Jerusalem, and the church at Jerusalem was in many ways the mother church, because when the day of Pentecost was fully come, we know of all that happened then in Acts chapter 2, there was the establishment further of the work of God in that city, and the church in Jerusalem, I believe, became the churches in Jerusalem. And then there was a spreading out of the work of God into other places. But if you like, Jerusalem was the home church. And a crisis, a financial crisis in fact, had arisen in that church. And it was as a result of persecution. The people of God had their goods confiscated, and they were, as a result of that, suffering great poverty and hardship. There was no state support. There was no stimulus money to help them. And Paul sought to raise financial assistance for these believers, for these saints of God, from the various churches. If you very quickly would refer to Romans chapter 15 and verse 26, you see that Paul references that. Romans 15, let's read verse 25 for the connection. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So we know from that that when Paul talks about going there to minister to the saints, he means to minister to them practically, to provide them with that which had been raised for them by these various churches. A special collection was to be taken up, a gift over and above their normal giving to the work of God. However, the instructions that Paul gives regarding this special offering, this one-off gift, if you like, contains principles that are applicable to all the offerings and to all the giving of believers in every generation. And I do believe, and I would suggest to you tonight, that our giving ought, in our day, to be guided by the same principles outlined here in Paul's exposition. I'm thinking particularly of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, that of course is the day on which we meet for worship as Christians, the Lord's Day, Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Paul wanted the gifts all brought together and to be ready to collect when he came, so that he could quickly have them distributed to the people of God in Jerusalem. But what I notice in this verse, first of all, is that Paul mentions a great principle that should guide all of our giving to the work of God, and that is the precise regularity of their giving. The precise regularity of giving is seen here. In general, we can say our God is a God of order. God is not a God of disorder. There is nothing haphazard about that which the Lord does. The Lord is one who is not the author of confusion, and he certainly is not the author of disorder. God is a God of order. We see that in nature itself, in God's creation. We discover the order of God. For instance, we see in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, a reference to this, when it says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. We remember from Genesis chapter 1, when God created time, it says the evening and the morning were the first day, and God created 24-hour days, 7 days in the week. God is a God of order. I believe the same that is stated here about creation and the order of nature can be stated of worship in the church. God is a God of order, a God who is in favor not of disorder or disorganization, but of order in worship. There are things that the Lord established in the Old Testament for the worship of his people, and we see order in that. Remember how there was the establishment of the evening and the morning sacrifice each day. There were certain days that were set apart by God for certain feasts, for certain sacrifices to be made. There was an order in it all. When you come to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 40, the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. And that's something that we can write over all of our worship. We should be able to write over our worship. God is a God of order. And in our financial and material giving to the work of the Lord, there should be orderliness. A systematic method, if you like. Now there is a sense, and we will come to that portion in due course in this series, there is a sense in which our giving should be spontaneous. But it should not be haphazard. It is true that believers may feel led, to use a phrase, they may be impressed to give a gift to a certain cause, a certain person, a certain ministry, but our giving is not to be entirely done in that way. How do I know that? Well, because I see here in this portion that a holy habit is exhorted by Paul. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. I do believe that a regular, consistent habit of setting aside finance was to be followed. Their contributions were to be treasured up, they were to be laid by, and then brought to a common treasury at the church. That's how Paul ordered it. You'll see that he gave that order not just to the Corinthians as well, but in verse 1 he gave order to the churches of Galatia as well. On the first day of the week, on Sunday, a special facility was available for the gathering together of that which they had already laid aside for God's work. Notice the money was not left in various places, such as their own homes. It was to be brought to a common treasury. He says that there be no gatherings when I come. That just simply means that Paul didn't want to have to lift collections when he came. He wanted to be able to take that gift that had been brought, the aggregate of all their giving, and take it for the work of God in Jerusalem. I think there's a principle there. I believe that it is scriptural to bring your main tithes and offerings to the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Now, obviously, the first day of the week is the day of worship. We are not Seventh-day Adventists. We do not believe that Saturday is the day to worship God in the New Testament, and we have New Testament proof of that. In John chapter 20, verse 19, you will find that our Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples on a particular day after his resurrection. We know he rose on the first day of the week, and it was by that means that he forever sanctified that day. But John chapter 20 verse 19 says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And though it might seem to be a different thought entirely, yet it's not lost on me that it was on the Lord's Day evening. So we're on scriptural ground when we're meeting on the Lord's Day evening. Did you ever notice where it says the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. It was a Lord's Day evening when he met with the disciples. And the same is true when you go to Acts chapter 20. You will find there that it was the first day of the week. Acts 20 verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And it's my contention that it's referring to their regular habit. This wasn't a one-off. This was something that was happening on a regular basis. The first day of the week, when they came together like that, it says, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And I've already made the point many times in my preaching that if that was a morning worship service, it was a very long sermon. If he continued his speech till midnight, it does say that there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. It was an evening. And it was a Lord's Day evening. Paul certainly believed in that. But the point is, it was the first day of the week. It's scriptural. It's right. It's proper to assemble with the church, with the assembly, with God's people for worship on the Lord's Day. And if it's scriptural and it's right to do that, then it's unscriptural and it's wrong not to do that. Hebrews 10 verse 25. We have here the scriptural basis for assembling ourselves together on a regular basis. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking. And it really means abandoning. And isn't it a sad thing when folks that you've known who've been brought up in Christian homes, who've been brought up and cradled in the gospel, when they abandon the work of God and the house of God, they've got other things to do in the Lord's day. Paul says, not forsaking, not abandoning, the assembling of ourselves together. The assembling is the word from which we get the word ecclesia. It's the word from which we get church. It's the word that's sometimes translated assembly and sometimes translated synagogue. It's all the same word. Not forsaking, not abandoning the synagoguing of ourselves together. That's the literal force of this word. As the manner of some is, so the apostle is telling us it was a problem even in his day. This is not just a 21st century problem that people don't want to go to church. This is a problem that was in existence in Paul's time. And he says we shouldn't be going along with that practice. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, the way some people do, he says, but exhorting one another. And that word means encouraging. We should encourage one another to be in the house of God. We're glad to see you. Good to see you this morning. Good to see you this evening. The Lord bless you. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is right, it is proper, it is scriptural to meet with the people of God. And remember what John the Beloved said in Revelation 1 verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There is a day which is the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. It's the day for worship. And Paul expounds here to the Corinthians the truth of setting aside regularly in a holy habit your offerings. The church that I grew up in had little envelopes that people would use sometimes for giving to the work of God. I'm not opposed to that. I think it's a good idea. One of the benefits of such a scheme is that if you happen to be away on vacation, or you happen to be sick, or there's some providential occurrence that stopped you from coming to the house of God, you still had those envelopes for those particular Lord's days, so that you didn't just say that week, well, the work of God can just continue without my tithes and offerings, but you made it up. You still filled your envelope, brought it to the house of God. That's a good thing to do. But whatever method you use, as soon as a person receives their income, God's portion, God's money, should go into that special store, whatever that may be. And so, if through circumstances you miss the services of the Lord's house, your offerings for the Lord for that week will still be set aside for God. That's a holy habit. Regular giving implies then regular attendance at the house of God, doesn't it? That's what it implies. I believe regular giving implies regular attendance at the worship services, because giving is a part of our worship of the Lord. Now, I know that other churches may practice things in a different way, and I'm not here to condemn them for that. But I've always taken the view that it's a good thing to have the offerings of the church in connection with the worship services, because it is worship. It's part of the worship of God. We are giving to the Lord. Yes, we're giving to the work of God. We understand that. We're giving in a practical sense to the carrying on of the Lord's work in that particular place where we worship. But it is being given to the Lord, and it's part of our worship. It's important. And it's important that we establish a holy habit, and that we teach our children to have that holy habit. I've already made enough personal references in this series, but I thank God for the fact that I was taught from I was knee-high to a daisy to tithe, to give offerings unto the Lord. I believe that God blesses that. But not only is there a holy habit that is exhorted here upon the first day of the week we should lay by us in store, but a high honor is entailed here. There is a high honor connected with giving. What do I mean by that? I mean it is a great privilege to be able to give to God of that which He has given to me. It's a privilege. And the Apostle Paul wanted the Corinthians to feel that it was an honor to serve God in such a practical way. And that's why he wanted them to give their offerings before he came. You see, I believe that Paul didn't want them just to give to the offering because he was there. You notice that? He didn't want the gatherings to be done when he came. That's what it says in verse 2. But it was already to be set aside. And what do we learn from that? Are we meant to learn anything from that? Well, I think we're meant to learn that our giving shouldn't depend upon whether a certain preacher or a certain person is there or not. Our giving is unto the Lord. On that point, I've known in my lifetime of churches, hopefully and thankfully not in our own denomination, who thought that if you could get along a certain preacher or a certain evangelist to the church, there would be a big offering. What a carnal thing that is. That should not be. And I don't believe that giving to God should result from high pressure appeals or begging from a preacher. We ought to give because we count it a high honor and a privilege indeed to give to the Lord. This is part of my worship of God. I'm just giving him back of a portion of that which he has given to me. There's a precise regularity in giving. But then notice as well the personal responsibility of giving. It is a personal thing. He uses the term here, let every one of you, let every one of you lay by him in store. Stewardship is a shared responsibility, shared in by individuals personally giving. Notice the who mentioned. Every one. Nobody in Corinth was to be excluded. Nobody left out. The rich and the poor, the young and the old. This was God's word to them. It didn't matter whether it was just a little bit or a lot. One of the cutest things I saw in a church was one time when they were having a special offering in a congregation that I was visiting. And there were a group of little toddlers. And they literally, some of them could hardly walk yet, but they all had this little red wagon. And the little kids had brought this from their piggy banks and whatever it was that they'd gathered up at home and dumped all their money into this little red wagon, mostly pennies. And several of the little kids dragged that little red wagon up to the front of the church and they left it at the front. And it was a missionary offering that day. And that was their contribution to the missionary offering. That was a cute thing. And it touched my heart to see it. Because I thought, there's those children. They're being taught to give unto the Lord. They're being taught the importance of missions. They weren't being excluded. They were included in the giving. And everyone in the church at Corinth was expected to contribute here. You see, nobody can ever say they're too poor to give. Certainly not in the light of what the Bible records in Mark chapter 12, where in verse 42... it says, and there came a certain poor widow. There's two things. She was a widow. No means of outward support. The breadwinner was gone. Secondly, she was poor. The two things perhaps in many senses would go together anyway. If she was a widow, she would almost certainly be poor. She was a poor widow. And she threw into the treasury two mites, which make a farthing. In my margin it says it is the seventh part of one piece of that brass money. It was a very small, paltry amount. But yet the Lord, in speaking of that, said that she had cast of her want, she had cast in all that she had, even all her living. There's no child too young to give to God. There's no person too poor to give to God. On the point of the children, to encourage them, the story is told in the New Testament of a little boy who was in that multitude where they had no bread. And the Lord Jesus was asking the disciples if they could get bread for these people. And they said, there's nothing here, but there's just this little boy with five barley loaves and two fishes.
That's one of the first stories I ever heard told to me as a child in Sunday school. 5 barley loaves, little round loaves, little rolls, and 2 small fishes. And what happened? He freely gave that lunch to the Lord Jesus. You know, it wasn't that he was holding on to it and saying, "No, you're not having my lunch." He gave it to Jesus. He handed it over to the Lord. He gave sacrificially, didn't he? Even though he was just a child, he said, "Here, Lord Jesus, take my lunch." And that's what the Lord did, and he fed 5,000 men besides women and children with that little boy's lunch. So, well, I can't give much to God. Little is much when God is in it. Whether you're an adult or a child, little is much when God is in it. And I do believe, as I was taught, that the children should be taught their responsibility in giving to God the tithes and the offerings. But notice not only the who, but the where of this personal responsibility. The Lord's portion, Paul says, is to be laid aside and then brought to the central treasury. Let every one of you lay by him in store. And in that case, in their instance, it was the local assembly at Corinth. So I think it's clear that Paul was teaching here that the Christians had a responsibility to give of their substance, first and foremost, through their church. And I do believe that that's important, because the offering is part of our public worship of God. The scripture refers to it as a sacrifice. It's a spiritual thing. Again, I know I'm emphasizing this a lot, but it needs to be emphasized, because lest it be thought that this is some sort of a carnal, mundane thing, we shouldn't really talk about these things. The Bible talks about these things. The Bible talks a lot about these things, and it talks about them as not carnal, but spiritual. Again, let me refer you to Philippians 4 and verse 18. Paul was referring in this instance to a special gift that he received. He says, "I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." What is he saying? The offering that they gave, even though it was a practical gift, given for a practical purpose to the Lord's servant, it was like a sweet smell ascending up to God. It was a sacrifice. It was a spiritual sacrifice through Christ, well-pleasing to God. And we referred to that as well in Hebrews 13:16 last time, where it speaks of the offering of sacrifice. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Yes, we are responsible to give offerings in the assembly of the church as a part of our worship. I'm not telling you what to give, but God is telling you and telling me that we have a personal responsibility to fulfill in this regard. And that brings me to the third point, which is connected with it. There's also here a practical response to be seen in our giving. Because the standard that Paul sets for that particular offering, that particular instance of giving, was, "As God hath prospered him." Now, the Lord has prospered each of us in different ways, perhaps. He may prosper you more than me. He may prosper me more than you. He may prosper someone else more than you and me. "As God hath prospered him." So according as the Lord has blessed you materially, so there should be a practical response in your giving. That's what he's saying. Now, we know that this is a day when the attitude of the world is, "What can I get for myself?" The normal attitude is not, "What can I give?" The normal attitude is, "What can you give me?" It's got a name politically. It's called socialism. The politics of greed. And some of that can infiltrate even Christian circles at times. The modern attitude, the attitude of the world around us, in general, it is this: grab all you can get for yourself.
But what did Jesus say? Acts chapter 20, verse 35, a verse that we quoted in a former message, and said that you will search through the four Gospels in vain to find these words. But these are the words of Jesus, given by inspiration and revealed to the apostle. You don't find these words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but you do find them in Acts 20 and verse 35. Paul says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not a worldly attitude, is it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. You're going to be more happy giving away than you are receiving. That cuts across the world's ungodly philosophy. The world's philosophy is really self-centeredness. What can I get? What can I receive? What can I get out of this? The Lord Jesus emphasized giving, not getting. And Paul takes up that thought in his exposition of giving. God has given us so much, hasn't he? He's given us so much. And we look at the world around us, and especially some other countries, we realize just how much the Lord has given us by way of comparison. And we ought to make a very practical response to that. Yes, we should thank the Lord. Yes, we should thank the Lord. Every day we should thank the Lord. We should thank the Lord for every meal that we eat, for every bite that we eat. Even if you're just sitting down for a cup of coffee and a donut, thank the Lord for it, because it comes from his hand. And there are many people who don't have that blessing or can't enjoy such a blessing. Yes, we should thank the Lord, but we should also be thankful to the Lord by making a practical response to that which he has given to us. We can do that by meeting the needs of others who are less fortunate than us. There are times when appeals are put out for missionary help, for projects involving missionaries who are perhaps digging wells in some country or helping in some other practical way. We can respond as the Lord touches our hearts. We can make a practical response to that. There should be a consideration of what we have gotten from God. That's what Paul is honing in on here. It is a fact that God has prospered us. And you know that's even true to an extent of the unsaved, those who are not Christians. Because my Bible tells me in Psalm 145 that the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Even the ungodly are recipients of God's goodness. We call that common grace. Some don't like the term common grace, but I don't have a problem with it. It has to be gracious if it's given by God. He does it in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that the sun and the rain fell alike upon the heads of the just and the unjust, on the good and the evil. And God deliberately sends those things. So if you're not a Christian, you're not truly saved, I can honestly say to you, God has been good to you. God has been good to you. The very fact that he allows you to live in this world one moment longer in an unrepentant state proves to me the goodness of God. Because if he wasn't a good God, we'd be damned before we ever got a chance to live. The Bible says in Acts 17, in him, that's in God, we live and move and have our being. Yet we think about that. The fresh air that the Lord gives people to breathe, they use that to get strength to sin against him. The very day of God that he gives them for rest and refreshment and to worship him, they abuse that day for themselves. People abuse the gifts of God and the goodness of God. We ought to consider often the Lord's goodness. We ought to thank him for the food that we eat and for all the provisions that he's made for us.
And as a believer, I know that you know this is true. You've received all the temporal mercies of life that you enjoy from the hand of God. But much more than that. And those things pale into insignificance by comparison. You have been spiritually blessed. Not only has he, to use the words of the psalm, daily loaded us with benefits, physically. But if you notice what it says in Ephesians 1 verse 3, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in heavenly things in Christ. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. When we were children, we used to sing in Sunday school, God is good to me. God is good to me. He holds my hand. He helps me stand. God is good to me. When I went to public school, primary school we call it, grade school, we were just little tykes at the time. When we had school dinners, we all had to bow our heads. And we sang grace. We didn't say grace, we sang grace. Thank you for the food we eat. Thank you for the birds that sing. Thank you, Lord, for everything. We were all taught that we should thank God for all that he has given to us, for the very strength and the health that we have to go about our work and earn a living. That's from God. Think of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verses 17 and 18. Who is it that provides all that we have? And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. That's what people say, don't they? Oh, I earned that. I did that. The Lord says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for he it is that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. And all that you have as a Christian is in reality the Lord's possession. Everything. I think of the words of the prophet Haggai in this regard. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 8. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. I own it. And we need to acknowledge the sovereign ownership by God of everything that we possess. We are just stewards. We're stewards looking after that which he has given to us. Now you think of how the Lord has prospered you. That's the word that Paul uses there. As God hath prospered him. Think of how the Lord has prospered you. And it ought to draw forth not only praise from your lips, but a practical response. Are you truly grateful for all that you've gotten from the Lord's hand? There should be a consideration of what we've gotten from God, but in the mind of each believer there should be also a calculation of what we should give to God. And I know that Paul was not referring, strictly speaking, to tithing in this instance. Remember that this was an extra piece of giving that he was asking for, a special collection for the poor saints at Jerusalem. There is a special word that's used in the Greek language here for the collection, logia. It's not referring to the tithe. But the tenth is the Lord's. There's no controversy about that. The scripture teaches us that. But it is right and proper to give offerings over and above the tithe unto the Lord. And this Paul leaves open to the Corinthians to decide on before God. He wasn't going to dictate to them about that matter. He said, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Folks, the Lord has blessed you. I leave it to you to decide what that means in terms of your practical response. I think it's clear that the rich would obviously be expected to give more than the poor as far as the amount is concerned. But in every case, there must be a calculation of what should be given to the Lord. And there should be no stinginess or penny-pinching attitude toward the Lord in our giving. I said at the very beginning, this is a very practical topic. It's down where the rubber meets the road. But it's an area in which we are taught in Scripture that we must do the will of God, as in every other area of our lives. I believe there are times when the Lord touches our hearts in a particular sense for a special need. There are times when you may come to a service that's going to be held. You know there's going to be an offering for a missionary or whoever it may be. And you think to yourself, I'm going to give X amount to that offering. And you know what happens? You go to that service, and that person begins to speak about the work of God that they're going to be involved in, or they're already involved in, and your heart gets touched. And you revise that number in your head. And you say, no, I'm not just going to give that. I'm going to give this amount. Because the Lord knows my heart. I don't know how that's going to impact this incoming week. But I know one thing. God has touched my heart in this area. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to leave the issues with God. And I guarantee you, when that happens, the Lord, if he's involved in it, in leading you and directing you in that way, he will meet your needs. He will meet your needs. I've proved it. Many other Christians have proved it. It is a practical thing, but it's very much based upon our thought of what the Lord has done for us. And surely when we think of all that he has done for us, we would have to say, even in a practical sense, here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. All that I am and have, thy gifts so free. Lord, I want it to be something for thee. Now, there are plenty of other areas that we need to cover yet in terms of giving and financial matters. I trust the Lord will help us to go by what his word says, that the Lord will help us to be obedient, as we have already been. I'm sure most, if not all of us, we've already been obedient to the Lord in this area, but may we continue to be so, and the Lord will bless us. The Lord will lead us on with himself. The Lord will meet our own needs. He will meet the needs of his work. Amen.